God's Word to the book of Nehemiah. We're continuing our journey through the book of Nehemiah, and we are in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Just a reminder of the context is that after the completion of completion of the building of the wall, the people of Israel gathered together in the square of the water gate to hear the reading of the Word of God. And they all assemble as one man, both men, women, and all those who can understand, which seems to include older children in that group, come together to worship the Lord and to hear His Word to them. And in chapter 8, verses 9 through 18, we're going to see the response of the people to the reading of God's Word. So, Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found in it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly, according to the rule. May God bless the reading of His Word, and let's seek His face as we seek Him in His Word. Father, may You open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of Your Word, and may there be great rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is your general reaction when you have felt deeply convicted by something that you have come across in God's Word, or something from God's Word or His Spirit has approached your heart so that you realize that you have not been living as you ought, or that you are in deep sin that you had not recognized before? What is your reaction to that when you hear God's law being applied to you? Is it depression, a feeling of helplessness, tears? How many of you would say joy? Well, in our text today, we see that that is in part, in large part, the response that God's people should have to the conviction of sin. That one of the ways we're to respond to the conviction of sin is joy. For we see this represented in the people here as they hear the reading of God's Word. For as the people have assembled together, all the people, to hear this reading of the word, something that had not been done in this way for many years. Some of these people may have not heard God's word read to them in a long time, certainly for the hours-long stretches where they're gathered there in the court of the water gate as Ezra is reading the word from this elevated lectern or pulpit, and as the Levites are going out among the people and either translating it and giving the sense of it to the people so that they understood what God's law said, we're told the people began to weep and to mourn. We know this because Ezra will end up, or Nehemiah will end up saying, telling them not to do that. Verse, going back up to the beginning of our chapter, verse 9. Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught all the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. That's pretty clear here that this weeping is not tears of joy in that sense. Rather, weeping in sadness, deep and broken sadness, because as they heard the words of the law read, they realized how much their lives did not align with it, how much the lives of their society had strayed from what God had originally called the nation of Israel to be. And they are cut to the heart and they begin to weep. And this is a very powerful and very great sign for the people of Israel that God's word is hitting tender hearts. They are not hardened against God's law or word. When they hear it, they are cut and they begin to weep in tears of repentance. And we might think that Ezra and Nehemiah would commend the people's weeping at this point. But instead, they give them a very mild but a sort of rebuke. Instead of telling, they tell them not to weep. Because, as they say, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. God has set apart this day. He has called you here. God has assembled you here on this day for a purpose. And the purpose of this assembling, for you to hear this word read, is not for you to weep, but something else. There will indeed be a time for weeping. We will, if you go on later in Nehemiah, you will see a kind of national day of repentance that the nation will have as they renew their covenant with God and go over the long history of Israel and how they had failed again and again and again, and they mourn and weep in tears and fasting. But Ezra and Nehemiah say, today is not that day. This is not a day for weeping. Instead, it's a day for something else. It's a day for joy. Why would they say this? Why would they tell the people not to weep? What would make this a day for joy? It's not how we normally think of response when conviction of sin has come upon people because of the reading of God's word. We would think that the natural response would be being, you know, downtrodden, being weeping over our sin. But he says, you're missing kind of the first part. This day that God has called you together is a day that's holy to the Lord. He's called you to hear the law. And first and foremost, that is a gracious act on God's part. The reading of the law to the people is first and foremost not designed, in a sense, to convict them of sin. It will do that. But that's almost a side effect of what the reading of the law is, in this sense. Rather, it's God's graciously imparting to the people who He is and who He is going to make them to be. That they hear the law, they hear God's word and are soft to it, is a sign of God's grace to them, as opposed to how so many previous generations of the people had reacted to God's law. And the fact that they are soft to God's law and are convicted by it is actually then in turn, oddly enough, a sign that they should rejoice. Just to give a couple examples from some of the other Old Testament scriptures that describe how Israel has so often in the past reacted and hurt when they hear the word of God. Going all the way back to the book of Judges, that book which describes the people of Israel being in the land and how God had to keep raising up judges to save them. And listen to how it describes the people of Israel. Judges 2, 16 through 17. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way which their fathers had obeyed, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Or maybe a book which would even more be ringing in the ears of these returned exiles from the prophecy of Jeremiah. He tells them again and again that the people are to listen to the voice of God. Jeremiah 7, 23 through 28, or 23 through 26. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And that's describing the generation at the time of the exile, when they were removed out of the land. And it says that they were of stiff neck and hard and ears that would not hear God's word. When they heard God's word, it's not that the word wasn't there. It was proclaimed to the prophets, but it made no impact on them. They were stiffened against it. And Scripture repeatedly says that one of the greatest judgments, kind of the final judgment that God will give on a people, is allowing them what they want. They don't want to hear the word of God, and eventually they won't be able to hear it. There is a hardening that happens. When we resist God's word, eventually we become immune to it. The famous passage, not speaking about the kind of the special revelation of God, but his general revelation in creation, speaks about how people reacted against that and were hardened against it. Romans 1, 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So being hardened against God's word is a sign of God's judgment. And here, as these people are standing in the court, hearing God's word, they're not hard. They're cut to the quick by hearing the word. And that in itself is an amazing sign of God's grace to this nation that's returned from exile. Instead of the word coming to them as come through the prophets and the people just resist it, they're soft to it and they begin to weep. And they say, wait a second, the very fact that you're weeping is a sign that you should be rejoicing. This is God's gracious gift to you, that you hear the law and are responding to it with joy. It's an amazing sign of God's grace that they heard and understood God's word. It is a sign of God's love and goodness. Hearing and being convicted by God's word is very, first of all, in some odd sense, a cause for joy. Do you ever think about that? When you've been convicted about something, maybe your first response shouldn't be feeling how horrible about that, you know, how I've sinned against my Creator, but just rejoicing the fact that you feel that way. Rejoicing the fact that God has so worked in your heart that you've heard something that maybe previously you've been hardened to or haven't understood or heard. When it comes as a cause for rejoicing and joy. Again, as I said, we'll see in subsequent chapters, there will be indeed a time for fasting and for weeping and repentance. But first comes joy. When God's word comes, even in the law, it first comes a reason for joy because we have heard the voice of God. It's very similar to what happens at Mount Sinai. You remember what happens at Mount Sinai when God speaks from the mountain? And how do the people react when they hear the voice coming from the mountain? They start to run away, to book it as far away from the mountain as they can. And Moses says, hey, wait, God hasn't come here and hasn't spoken from the mountain. He hasn't thundered from the mountain to crush you. Indeed, it's to put the fear of the Lord before you, but this is a gracious thing where God has declared this and is summoning you to himself. So your first response should be to come near, because that's what God has called you to do. He's called you and brought you near to himself, and that should be a cause for joy. Chapter 8, 10 through 12. They go on and tell them what to do. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Maybe you've heard that great phrase. Maybe it's one of those that you have as a plaque in your home. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That comes from this passage where he says to these people, what is it that should guide you people as you seek to live renewed lives in the land? It's the joy of the Lord which will be your strength, which is the reason for your rejoicing and coming together. What will enable these redeemed people brought back into the land by God's grace to respond in obedience to all that God has said? It will not be primarily being crushed by what God has said. It does crush. But the only way you will have an ability to respond in obedience if first you recognize God's gracious salvific work that he is already doing. It's only flowing out of the joy of the Lord that you will have any strength, for it's the God's gift that enables us to do anything that God has given us, as we, reflected in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. It's only flowing from what Jesus has done in calling us to himself, in grafting us into himself, and his life flowing through us, that we can have any hope of being obedient to what God has called to us. And so that any true obedience to God's law has to be a joyful one, because it can only flow from the recognition of the salvation that God has worked in us. An obedience which does not flow from joy will always be a grudging one, a cold one, and very quickly, a Pharisaical one. Holiness and joy go together. Holiness that does not have joy, or something that's claimed to be holiness, which does not have joy, is actually a counterfeit holiness. I love this line from Matthew Henry commenting on this passage. He says about that phrase, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." He says, "Holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience." I love that phrase. Like that without holy joy, we're like wheels that are stuck and rusted shut. But it's that holy flowing from the recognition of God's gracious orientation towards us, the salvation he's working for us, which then oils the wheels of our being able to do anything that God calls us to do. And so he tells them, first and foremost, as the law is read, when did God pick this law to be read? Right? God assembled the people at the beginning of a time of feasting. That's when he wanted them to hear this reading of the word. He could have picked, let's wait till the Day of Atonement, and that's when we'll hear this massive reading of God's word, the day of fasting. That day is coming up in just a few days in Israel's calendar. But God picks to have the people hear this reading of God's word at the beginning. Preparations for the, it's read during the Feast of Trumpets, which is a big feast, but the preparation for the Festival of Booths. He wants them to hear the reading of this word in the context of a feast, not a day of repentance. That's when God chose to have this word read, because he wants them to recognize that God is gracious towards them. He's graciously saved them and brought them back into a renewed covenant with him. And so he wants them to hear this word read in that context. And so as they hear the word in the context of joy, a festival, he says, "Now, go celebrate. Yeah, you've been convicted by what you've read. But your first instinct here should be to rejoice that God is speaking to you and you're hearing it. And notice that the command that's given to them to go out and feast, to eat the fat, that means get the best food. Get the best food and do it. Get the best drink and enjoy it. Eat and drink and be joyful, for God has come and spoken to you and you have heard the word and understood it. Yeah, it's been convicting, but first rejoice that you've heard it and understood it. Part of understanding it is being convicted, but the very fact that you've understood it is a cause for joy. And this joy that they have, if they're truly receiving it, is a joy that welcomes in others. Notice he says that they are to go and eat and send portions to those who don't have anything ready. Right? So they are to feast themselves, but then they are to welcome others, provide for others, they may too enter into their joy. As you are rejoicing, send portions to others that they too may rejoice with you. This is a welcoming joy, and as is all true gospel joy. It will always be a joy that is not wholly inward focused, but it's a joy that sends out and welcomes in others into the joy that we have. They may eat and drink with us. That's why I love our fellowship meals. Because, man, we have some good cooks, right? And we are able to eat the fat and drink the sweet, right? We rejoice together as we're gathered together. And we issue this invitation. Even if you didn't have anything ready, come, eat with us, rejoice with us as we fellowship centered on our celebration of what Christ has done for us. And may that not just be something we do at Sundays, may that characterize our homes, where our homes are characterized by the joy of the Lord that welcomes in others and sees the neediness around us and desires to provide for them to come in and celebrate with us. And we read that on the second day after this reading of this of the law and people's response, first in sorrow, but then going forth to eat, feast, and be joyful, that the heads of fathers' houses, verse 13, come together with the priests and the Levites. They come to Ezra to study the words of the law. Again, we see this continuing theme of a hunger to know the law. And so the first time, it's this massive assembly of men, women, and children. But now we know that you just can't get everything from, you know, a six-hour reading of the law. You need to study it more in depth to know how to then apply it in your families and in your context. So they bring the heads of fathers' houses. That's kind of like the heads of these extended families who kind of have the rule and care over their extended families. They come together to more closely study together God's word, which again is the emphasis in Scripture. Both you need kind of the overall study, but you also need men who are studying God's word in particular to how they may lead those for whom they have care over. And as they're doing this, they realize that the Feast of Booths is coming up, and they haven't been preparing for it, and they haven't been doing it quite as it has been commanded in the Old Testament in God's law. And they eagerly then go forth and proclaim and lead their whole nation in a renewed emphasis on this great festival, the Feast of Booths. If you've been with us in the morning services, you know we focused on the Feast of Booths quite extensively at one point, because that's when one of Jesus' major part of the Gospel of John takes place, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem during that feast and says some of his great I Am statements in the context of that feast. But it's a harvest feast. It comes at the end of the harvest year when the people come together to celebrate the gifts that God has given them, but particularly to celebrate the gift of the Exodus. They go camping, right? In a sense, in their backyards or on the roofs or in the courts of the temple for people who've come from out of town who don't have a roof to set up a tent on. And they live in tents as a reminder of how God had preserved the people in the wilderness, brought them out of Egypt, preserved them in the wilderness, as a reminder that they are still, in some sense, under God's guidance and protection now, reminding them of the story of the Exodus. And so they come together as these returned exiles to remember the Exodus. They do it in such a fashion that it had never been celebrated like this, even going all the way back to the days of Joshua. It doesn't mean it hadn't been celebrated at all, because we see other instances in Scripture where it was celebrated, but quite in this fashion, maybe even with this emphasis on booths. Maybe it had not been done in quite the same way in Israel's history since Joshua up to this point, because they're emphasizing the graciousness of God to the people in bringing them back. Let me read again what characterized this whole festival. Verse 17. And all the assembly of those who returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, that's Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. That's what characterized their response to this convicting action of God's law as it was read to them, the reading of God's word. And we read in verse 18 that there's a continued emphasis on this throughout this seven-day festival. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. This is a theme we've seen again and again in Ezra and Nehemiah, that at different points the people are trying to do everything according to how God has commanded it. And the effect of this is not coldness, but a great joy came upon the people. As J.I. Packer says, I think commenting on this passage, nothing compares to knowing that you're doing God's will. Nothing compares to that. And maybe you can speak of that. Like when you know you are right where God has called you to be and you're doing what God has called you to do, there's nothing that feels quite like that. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the call to joy is actually a command, as Paul says in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is what characterizes the people of God. When we hear the word of God, it should be a cause for great rejoicing, first and foremost, that we've heard it, that we understand it, even when it's convicting. And there'll become a time for then repentance and mourning our sin. But first and foremost, you've heard it. God has been gracious to you in allowing you to hear it. When the Levites tell the people not to mourn and fast, they do it, say, because this day is holy to the Lord, this particular day. And I find it interesting that's also the same title that's used, particularly in Exodus, of the Sabbath. This day, the Sabbath, is a day that's supposed to be holy to the Lord. And I wonder whether we should take some lessons from this passage and other passages in Isaiah about what should characterize our Sabbath assemblies, our Lord's Day assemblies, the day that the Lord himself has made holy by his resurrection from the dead. And I think first and foremost, our Sabbath gatherings, our Lord's Day gatherings, should be marked by joy. Good food, good fellowship, and a joy that welcomes others into our joy. And I think this should mark our celebrations often of the Lord's Supper. I don't think a Lord's Supper always has to be a joyful event, but I think it should be more joyful than it generally is. Because what is it? It's a declaration of God's grace to us, his goodness to us. And yes, as we meditate on the death of Christ for us, this is my body broken for you, that breaks us, and it should break us as we realize why he had to be broken. It should convict us of sin, but more so than that, as it convicts us, it should remind us of his graciousness towards sinners. It should be a cause for joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That was what will empower you in the Christian life. You can't grit your way through obedience. You can't grit your way through the Christian life. You can't grit your teeth through it. You can only do it if you are first feasting on the fat, drinking the sweet in God's word, and then even literally in fellowship with God's people. As we are joyful, as we are full of joy, as we hear it, and we're joyful that we hear it, that will be the fuel which will strengthen us, both for repentance and newness of life, and for being what God calls us to be. But first and foremost, we need to hear. And God says, I'm speaking to you so that you may have joy. And Jesus says, so that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage from Nehemiah. And Lord, I pray that we would have soft hearts to your word, that we would indeed be convicted by it where we need to be. But first and foremost, may we hear your graciousness towards us in allowing us to hear it. That your conviction of sin in our hearts is actually part of your saving work in us. And so, Lord, may we be soft to your word. May it convict us. And may it move us to joy that we're convicted by it. And may we see Jesus. And may we have joy. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And in response, let us stand and sing from the White Songbook in front of you, page number 27, Come Ye Soul.